Daniel 12. We have just a few messages left here in this chapter or in this book. And I want to walk through several things this morning. We'll just look at this one verse. We're going to look at the opening verse of Daniel chapter number 12. And look at, again, the sequence of events and what's unfolding before us as Daniel considers these prophecies and how they relate to Israel. Daniel chapter number 12, in verse number 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Let's pray and we'll ask God's directions on the message this morning. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. You've been so abundantly good to us, far beyond anything that we could ask or think. I thank you for the wonderful portion of the service this morning and the music that has been designed to have us think on the many attributes of our Heavenly Father. I thank you for the significant investment of all of our musicians to play instruments and then sing and give of their talents to you. It's the ultimate goal for any talent, for that talent to be given back to your service. And I'm so appreciative of the many hours of investment and practice and labor that folks might sing and play and direct our attention to your great name. You are the originator of music. And I'm thankful for the music that we can enjoy. Look forward to that day when we join in heaven as one heavenly choir and sing your praises for all eternity. Lord, I'm thankful that down on this side we can listen to the beautiful voices and the playing of instruments. And though we may not have that talent, we can join in spirit and in heart and affirm what they're singing. How holy is our great God. How wonderful He is. I'm indeed grateful for the privilege that I have to now hold forth your word. The Bible is truth. The Bible is direction for the life in which we live today. I pray that you would use the message this morning, help it to be a challenge to each one. Again, as we're in the middle of the prophecy section of Daniel, there is much for the unbeliever. There is a great truth that stands before them. Jesus is coming again. There is a great truth that stands before the believer. Jesus is coming again. This morning, I pray that everyone would see their responsibility in light of that truth. And I pray as we work our way through this section that you would give me discernment and clarity of thought. I pray that this would be a help for all that have come. Thank you for the time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is important for us to remember that as we look at the Scriptures and as we look at different books of the Bible, that the chapter divisions were given in a much later period of time than what we have in the original languages. I'm thankful for chapter divisions and I'm thankful for verse divisions. If you can imagine, if you would, if there were no chapter and verse divisions, and I were to say to you, turn to the 1,345th word in the book of Daniel, you know, that would be quite a bit different. So I am thankful that we can say Daniel chapter number 12 and Daniel chapter number 11 and so forth. But we recognize that those divisions or those separations of the chapters, chapter 11 into chapter 12 and then verses, we recognize that those were given to help us cycle through the Scriptures. And what we find here in this verse is a continuance of the thought from chapter number 11. And so I want us to, as we're reading this passage, as we begin to look at this first verse in Daniel chapter number 12, I want us to recall what is been discussed in the previous chapter. Now, we looked at it last Sunday morning in some detail, and I did not go into the greatness of the detail that's given in the chapter number 11, as to how the kingdoms would change hands and how one leader would be raised up and another leader would be put down. I understand. But there's kind of four main principles that are found there in that chapter. And we looked at the reign of Ahasuerus. We looked at the reign of Alexander the Great. And then he had the reigns of the two different men by the same name, Antiochus the Great. And then Antiochus, the one that believed he was a god. And so we looked at those four sections in chapter number 11. We did that last Sunday morning. We come to the fifth part or the fifth section of this chapter, and it relates to the reign of Antichrist. And I want to read again from these verses in the end of chapter number 11 and then pick up the verse again, chapter number 12. The Bible says, and again, begin reading in verse number 36, and this is related to Antichrist, this one that would come in a revived Roman Empire. The Bible says, and the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds, with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Skip down and look at verse number 44, if you would. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Verse number 12, again, as we think on Antichrist, and we're reminded that he will establish a one world government, a one world economy, a one world religion, we turn our attention back to his relationship to Israel. In verse number 1, the Bible declares in chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Would you recall with me the names of two significant archangels? The name of Gabriel, he was the angel of the word, and he would carry the messages from heaven. We've seen him in this very book carrying messages back and forth from heaven to Daniel, from Daniel to heaven. And we've seen that symbolism that is there in the messages coming and going. He is the archangel of the word, but we find Michael is also an archangel, and he is the archangel of war. Gabriel, the archangel of the word, you would describe Michael as the archangel of war, and the Bible refers to him time and again in doing combat, spiritual warfare with Satan and his forces. And the Bible says here that he will stand for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So what are we talking about here in chapter 12 in verse number 1? And again, I want to remind you that this relates directly to Antichrist and his relationship to Israel. We understand the one world government. We understand the one world religion, the one world economy. But now there's going to be a highlighted section, because Daniel, looking through the corridor of time, sees the connection of Antichrist to God's chosen people. Daniel chapter number 11 ends with the downfall of the Antichrist. This chapter begins with the hatred of this sinister sovereign towards God's people. John Phillips makes so many great statements about this chapter. He says this, "Think of the sufferings of the Jewish people. Egyptian pharaohs have tried to exterminate them. Assyrian kings, Babylonian emperors, and Persian potentates have turned their hands against them. Xerxes ordered their total extermination from all of his realms. Greek tyrants and Roman Caesars, neighboring princelings and church officials, Spanish inquisitors and Roman popes, medieval kings and swashbuckling czars and commissars, one and all have persecuted this people. The dungeon, the sword, the thumbscrew and the rack, the flame and the fire, the concentration camps and gas chambers, starvation and tortures, sadistic experiments in the name of science, all that fallen men or raging demons could devise, all have been used against this people. But the great tribulation will be worse than they all." How in the world could this time of tribulation be worse than everything that I've just read? Well, let's take some things in and begin to give ourselves understanding as to why this Antichrist will be what he is for Satan. The Bible says here in verse number 1, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." Now please take something and mark your Bibles here in Daniel chapter number 12 and flip all the way to the back of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation. I want you to see several connectors between Daniel and Revelation. I love the words that were shared in the singing today. As we think of God as the Ancient of Days, I love it when songs reinforce what we know from Scripture. I love to see the opportunity to hear these musical numbers and the words be able to flow into our ears, to be able to reinforce what God has said in His Word, and to be able to take that in tune throughout the week. In Revelation chapter number 12, we find a setting that goes back to chapter 12 of Daniel in verse number 1. Remember, the Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." In Revelation chapter 12, in verses 7 to 9, I want you to see a section. Before I read it, I want you to remember one thing. When you and I read the book of Revelation, we must remember that the book of Revelation is not necessarily chronological. We're so used to reading sections of the Scripture and we find the given chronology and what is taking place, and this event occurs and then this event occurs and then this event. But what we have to understand about the book of Revelation is that there are events going on in heaven. There are events going on here on the earth. There are events where it details the nature of Antichrist in the opening portion of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. There are events that unfold what he will be like in the great tribulation. And so when you and I read things in the book of Revelation, don't necessarily think in terms of chronology, because it might be giving us a viewpoint of heaven when at the very same time something is happening on the earth. And so we're going back from what is in heaven to what is on the earth, what is transpiring here, and what is transpiring here with Antichrist. Revelation chapter 12, this is a detailing of what is going on in the supernatural world. Look at verse number 7. And the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. the dragon, the devil, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Verse number 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look down in verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. So we're rejoicing in the heavenly world, rejoicing that this demonic crowd has been cast out. But then look, the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Again, we're leading up to the nature of Antichrist. The Bible declares in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 that there will be an horrific time in the people, God's chosen people, such as never was before in the history of their nation, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and the calling of Abram. There's never been a time that they will have been under such brutal persecution. And I read a long list of those that have tried to exterminate them, put them to death, to do as much as they can to defeat the people of God. Well, how in the world could this be worse when you and I understand the warfare that will take place between the archangel Michael and Satan and his forces? And the Bible gives both sides of it. He says the heavenlies will rejoice that Satan and his crowd have been cast out. But woe to the earth, for they've been put down to this land. And in being put down, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse number 21, the Bible says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world, of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Why would we say that it will be worse than has ever been? The warfare in heaven, Michael the archangel prevails, and Satan and all of his forces are now compiled here in heaven, or here on the earth, having been cast out of heaven. Well, what does Satan do? I'm glad you asked that. Why is this such a troublesome time? Why is this identified as the great tribulation? This latter half of the 7 years of tribulation. Why would it be described in such a way? Satan and his forces cast down to the earth. Well, what takes place? I want you to notice with me Antichrist and his connection to Israel in this time of great tribulation. Number one. The Antichrist is indwelled by Satan himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever run across an individual that is demonically possessed. I believe from the scriptures that a believer can be oppressed, but not possessed by a demon. But I tell you what, an unbeliever can open himself to demonic possession. Maybe you've come across that kind of a thing. I've interacted with missionaries that have been on mission fields, and in some of the deepest parts of this globe, they've encountered individuals that have given themselves over to satanic possession. And my friend, it is nothing to be trifled with. Demonic forces have impacted the decision making of individuals throughout the history of mankind. At different times, I've watched documentaries on individuals that have made decisions to take the lives of innocent people. And I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've sat and watched that documentary and thought to myself, that person had to be demonically possessed. But this is a different level, my friend. This is Satan himself possessing Antichrist and directing him. The Bible says in chapter 8, in verse number 24 of Daniel, the Bible says that the Antichrist, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, the Bible says that that wicked shall be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And in Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto this beast? Who is able to make war with him? So as there's warfare in heaven, and Satan and his forces are cast down at this midway point of the tribulation, in sequence with heaven rejoicing, there is a woe to the world, and Satan begins to personally indwell Antichrist. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 13, in fact, we'll get there in just a moment, but the Bible says that Antichrist will have a deadly wound healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. When you sequence up all these events, you can see how Satan being cast down to the earth, the Antichrist having a wound that has appeared to have been healed, and you can see the empowerment of the devil now instructing and guiding him in his decisions and in his power and in his demonstration of the power of Satan. At the same time that the devil empowers or indwells the Antichrist, we also find that Antichrist, here's the second part, he breaks the 7-year peace treaty with Israel. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 27, the Bible says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Remember with me, if you would, we looked at this weeks and weeks ago. But the Antichrist establishes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. He kind of becomes their big brother on the block, their defender against the other nations that would seek to overwhelm them. He allows them to go back to worshiping Jehovah as they desire. And in the middle of that time period, in the middle of that 7-year time period, the Bible says he breaks that peace treaty. And he establishes himself as the only God that can be worshipped. So why is it the most troublesome of times? Why is it the trouble of Jacob's time? Why is it the great tribulation? Well, number one, Antichrist is personally indwelled by Satan. Number two, Antichrist breaks the 7-year peace treaty with Israel. Number three, go with me if you would to chapter number 11 of Revelation. Here's the third part, why this is so troublesome. This second part of the tribulation, the second 3.5 years, Antichrist, number three, will put to death the two witnesses that have been preaching in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. From the outset of the tribulation in that time period, there are two gospel preachers that will minister there in Jerusalem. They will preach the truth of Christ. They'll be in the vein of Old Testament prophets. The Bible tells us that the world will so hate them. The world will so despise their preaching and the miracles that they perform. And though many are turned to Christ during that time, the world as a whole will hate them greatly. And so now that the Antichrist is personally indwelled by Satan, he's broken the peace treaty with Israel and established himself as the only God that can be worshipped. Now we turn to Revelation chapter number 11 and we look at verse number 7 and what he does with these two witnesses. And the Bible says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, speaking of these two witnesses, the beast, Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So again, you can imagine these two preachers that have faithfully preached the truth of God's word. They've been broadcast all over the known world. The Antichrist comes out under the power of Satan, and God allows him to take their lives. And they approach them with such disdain and such hatred that they leave their bodies laying there in the streets of Jerusalem. The Bible says, look in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days." How is that possible that we could see footage right now in a live setting of what's going on in Jerusalem? Do you know how it's possible? 24/7 news coverage. Their dead bodies are there 3.5 days, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Look at verse number 10. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." They tormented them in the rebuke of their preaching of the truth. Imagine that they are fed up with the messages of these two preachers, and they now begin to send presents to their fellow man. But the story doesn't end there. You see, God controls the power that Satan has. God is omnipotent. Satan is not. God is omniscient. Satan is not. God is omnipresent. Satan is not. Verse number 11, "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet." Now, I've said this to you before, but I'm going to repeat it. I don't know what will be going on in heaven at this time. But I want to beg the opportunity to remove myself and to look over the battlement of heaven and to watch this whole scene unfold. Because as people are rejoicing over their dead bodies will come to life. And look what the Bible says. "And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." I would say, "And they heard a great voice between heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended to heaven, up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Praise God. Don't you think that would be exciting? Excuse me, guys. I know there's a lot of praising and everything like that going on right here, but I got to step aside for right now. Okay, all right. Okay, I'll be back. Woo! Glory! And what's going to happen with those two people? I know I just woke some of you up. I'm sorry. Won't that be a scene? Why is this such a troublesome time? The Antichrist is personally indwelled by Satan. The Antichrist breaks the peace treaty with Israel. The Antichrist is allowed to slay the two witnesses. Number 4. Why is this the troublesome time, the great tribulation, as it relates to Israel? Number 4, the Antichrist will make war against the people of God. In this same time frame, let me speak from a world perspective. In this same time frame of the Antichrist now coming to power, being indwelled by Satan, being the only one that people can worship in a one world religion, he will command that all people receive the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead. And it will be an identifier. And it's the only way that you can participate in buying and selling. And it will be a clear line of demarcation. For those that have not received the mark of the beast, they're believers and they're on their way to heaven. For those that have received the mark of the beast, they cannot be saved. Did you hear me? They cannot be saved having received the mark of the beast. A clear line of demarcation. Those that have been marked by Almighty God and they're identified as a child of the King, and those that are following Antichrist, there will be a clear line of difference. But as people sign up to have their hand or their forehead given that mark, and then they begin to carry about in society and they begin to interact with people that have refused the mark. And I tell you, there will be great persecution upon all those that believe in Jesus Christ. If you would, the Bible says in Daniel chapter number 7 and verse number 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Daniel 7 and verse number 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Back in Revelation chapter number 13, look what the Bible says in verse number 5. Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then to dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Understand with me, friends, this is a worldwide Holocaust. The Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. troubles me. It troubles me to think that a human being could in his own mind believe that the best course of action is to annihilate a people. And as I walk through those halls and I take in the horrific nature of what was done during the Holocaust, one of the things that first stood out to me in the first trip that I had to the museum was what it must have been like in those days before all of the media and all of the footage and all of these kinds of things, as our soldiers first came into those initial concentration camps and began to liberate place after place after place. And literally, there were no words that could describe what they were seeing. There was no way for them to understand from a distant land the horrific nature of what was being done there in Germany against the Jewish people. And now they're beginning to lay eyes on it, beginning to digest why there is this vast mound of footwear. Why there are these cubicles or prison blocks. And why there are these torture chambers and why there are these gas chambers. And our soldiers come upon this and almost with open jaw, we cannot imagine that someone could be like that to a people. But my friend, that doesn't even begin to give us a taste of what Antichrist will do on a worldwide basis. And for those that take their stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse the mark of the beast, there will be great persecution, such as mankind has never seen. The Antichrist will persecute God's chosen people beyond what we can imagine. Why is this the time of Jacob's trouble? Why is this the great tribulation? Well, he's personally indwelled by Satan. He breaks the peace treaty with Israel. He defeats or puts to death the two witnesses. He makes war with the people of God. And then we come to Revelation chapter number 19. And in Revelation chapter number 19, he is going to call his forces together. In the end of these 3.5 years, the Antichrist will gather his forces to do battle in the Valley of Megiddo. And I really believe we can see in this day in which we live, we can see hints of how all of this can unfold. If we believe in creation by the direct hand of God, we're the problem in society. I've always found it ironic that we have one museum that speaks of creation. And by the way, if you've never been to it, there in Cincinnati, Ohio, I would encourage you to go. Take a family vacation. Take an opportunity to go away and to see it. Now they have the Ark that's about 30, 35 miles away. A replica of the Ark. Some have seen it already. I've been by it. I've not seen the Ark, but I've been to the museum several times. We have one museum. They have thousands. And yet those that deny creation are doing their very best to shut down our one. Isn't that interesting? When you walk into our nation's museum on history and science, and the very first thing that you see is this tall tower that says 600 billions and billions and billions of years ago. When you walk into the Creation Museum, there's one statement: in the beginning, God. It is a museum that is a warm blanket of truth. But you can already see how there are those in the world that say, if we could just do away with these crazy people that believe that we're the product of an intelligent designer, the world would be a better place. If we could just do away with the crazy people that don't believe in climate change and global warming. See, the truth of the matter is, I do believe in global warming. Pastor, don't say that. Well, I believe in global warming because God tells us of global warming. In 2 Peter, he says that this entire earth is going to melt with fervent heat. I'd say that's going to be a warming of the globe. The difference in me and what the others are saying is that I don't think it's because of my hairspray. I don't think it's because I drive a truck. I find it very interesting that they tell me I shouldn't drive my V8 Hemi engine and truck, but they're going all over the globe on their G-whatever plane. I'm thinking, if someone's killing the ozone layer, you're a lot closer to it, buddy, than I am. If we could just rid the world of these climate change deniers, we'd be a better place. If we could just rid the world of these independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians. I mean, they're fanatics. If we could just rid the world of these people that will not unify with every other religion, that won't yoke up in community organizations and everything like this. If we could just rid ourselves of all of those kinds of people, the world would be a better place. I can see an entire creation of the climate in which Antichrist will be able to say, folks, we've tried everything else, but what we must do is rid ourselves of the God of the Jews. And so he will corral his forces. He will bring them together. And here in Revelation chapter number 19, the Bible says he gathers them. The Bible says in verse number 19, And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They have gathered, they have marshaled, they have brought together all of these ungodly forces. They are going to make war against the God of the Jews with the intention of annihilating the God of the Jews and ridding themselves of these followers of Jehovah. This will once and for all give us the opportunity to make a utopia for this globe. Now, In a week like this, I can't have a message without referencing an event that you are all interested in tomorrow. People are getting their glasses. People are making their plans. People are driving to distant lands. And you're going to watch the eclipse. I've said this to several. It's, for me, it's like wet paint. When they put the sign up that says wet paint, what do you want to do? If it says wet paint, you got to test it. You got to make sure. Hey, yep, it's wet. It's wet. Wet floor, slick sidewalk. Oh, got to test it. I'm saying, really? You can't look at this thing? Really? Look away. Don't look. You mean I can't be inside of a building through glass with sunglasses on and I can't look at it? It will hurt my eyes. It will ruin them. They said optometrists are going to make all kinds of appointments in the coming week from people that look at the eclipse. But you know what I find is interesting? They're worried about the brightness of the sun because it can, literally. I'm not making fun of it. Please don't do it. They're worried about the brightness of the sun and the impact that it would have upon your eye. But my friend, the world has never seen the brightness of the sun. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. And His brightness will be declared. And the Bible says here in Revelation chapter number 19, as these forces gather and they are ready with all of their armament, they are ready to do battle against Jehovah. The Bible says that they've gathered to once and for all defeat Jehovah and His people. The Bible says that a sword proceedeth out of His mouth. And as we go forth in this chapter, look at verse number 20. As a result of this defeat from Jesus Christ and from the sword that proceedeth out of His mouth, from the brightness of His glory, from the vesture, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Bible says in verse number 20, here's the end. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. The Bible says that the blood will run so deep that it will be as high as the bridle of the horse. The cleanup from this battle will last for a significant number of weeks as Jesus Christ comes back and defeats Antichrist. So let's go back to Daniel chapter number 12 in verse number 1. As Daniel receives this vision and is somewhat, we might use the word discouraged, in hearing that there is going to come a time that is far worse than any other time since the nation has been in existence. The Bible says there in verse number 1, he closes that verse and he says, "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered." Where Daniel might be discouraged over the nature of this time of trouble, where he might be discouraged over this great tribulation, there is the reminder that Jesus will be victorious. And the Antichrist will meet his end. Well, what's the application for you and for me? As I said in my opening prayer and opening thoughts on all of this, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you this morning? Jesus Christ is coming again. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. The Bible says that our sin deserves a punishment. The Bible declares that the wages of that sin is death. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day to be saved. Would you listen to me well? In hearing the simplicity of the gospel message, hear me well. If you pass on accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not receive the Lord before He returns, listen to me. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if Jesus returns, you will go into the tribulation and you will believe the lie of Antichrist. Today's the day of salvation. Teenagers, single adults, adults all over the auditorium, don't put on a show. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ. Say, well, I don't want the person down the road to think less of me because I've said to them all these years that I'm really saved when I'm not. Listen, put all of that pride aside and come to Jesus Christ because Jesus will return at any moment. And if you do not know Him, you will be left behind. In light of these horrific events, my friend, the tribulation will be no place to be. Get saved today. The Bible plainly declares that today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. But I must, on a message like this, also speak to believers and say, Jesus is coming again. Believers, are you ready for Jesus' return? Brother Bradford in Sunday school read a portion of the scriptures that the believers to be watching. Now, wouldn't it be unbelievable if in the midst of the eclipse that Jesus returned? People have bought glasses. People have traveled many miles. People have done what they can because they want a good view of it. But I tell you what, with people having that kind of energy to watch the eclipse of the sun, why is it that believers don't have a similar or greater energy to be looking for the sun and His return? Christian, what about your life? If Jesus came today, would you be ready? Let's pray.